last week we ended up on a high. We dealt with the blessing against the heretics, and we spoke at length about the heretics. I don't know if we actually began the next one, which is the complete contrast. Having called wrath, God's wrath down, page 33, and it's the second paragraph from the bottom of the page, Allah Tabitin. In complete contrast to calling God's wrath down upon genuine enemies, enemies who sought to debunk and demonize the Jewish people, we then make a blessing for the opposite. Yeah. Page 33. Page 33.
Shh.
Yeah. Right, don't worry.
Shh.
We now invoke God's pleasure and blessing upon the goodies, upon those whose spiritual strength contributes to our survival. But it's an interesting blessing because it refers to several groups that haven't existed in centuries. It's a fossil bracha. So have a look at it with me. Ala tzaddikim, on the righteous. Well, okay, we know what a tzaddik is. Rambam's definition of tzaddik is somebody whose good deeds outweighs his bad deeds. So please God, that's all of us. But a tzaddik is obviously somebody who is not only meticulous in his observance of, please come in, meticulous in observance of the mitzvot, but practice absolute integrity in his personal dealings with others. Because tzedakah means righteousness in all senses of the word. So that's your tzaddik. He is the ultimate role model for upright spiritual behavior. And then it says, well, a chassidim, and upon the pious. So what's the difference between a tzaddik and a chassid? What's the difference between the pious one and the righteous one?
One's more learned.
One could be more learned, perhaps he eats Kadasha, not Bet Din. Well, the truth is, the word chassid here is the name of a group. Originally also known as the Chassidim Rishonim, the early pietists, who first emerged onto the scene of history at the time of the Maccabees, the revolution, the revolt against the Syrian Greeks in 167 BCE, and this group of ultra-pious Jews who were also pacifists gird on the sword and fight alongside the Maccabees against the hated Greeks. They are the Chassidim. And they continue right down into the Christian era, and they were much admired. Their practices were, to put it mildly, austere. We are told that when the Chassidim Rishonim, when these early pietists said the Amidah, they spent an hour beforehand meditating and an hour afterwards debriefing. This was intense. And they add, if a scorpion would cross their foot whilst they were saying the Amidah, they would not move. So that's what I call an intense form of piety. And they were looked upon with great reverence. Some people think that the Essenes were part of this group. You've heard of the Essenes. Mm-hmm. They apparently were the guys out who took their summer holiday out at the Wadi Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. So this is a group that hasn't existed in 1900 years.
But now if we say Hasid, we also mean a group.
Yes. Today Hasid is a term applied to an approach to Judaism that was developed in Poland, in Eastern Europe, in the 18th century specifically. And they have claimed the title Chassid. And it's legitimately used that way. But we're not referring to them here. This is not for Lubavitcher and Satmar. Mm. Although I pray for their welfare. V'al she'erit amcha beit Yisrael, for the remnant of your people, the house of Israel. And the use of the word she'erit is poignant, because normally you would say for the people of Israel. But we're conscious of the fact that we are a remnant. And after the last war, we are a remnant. But it's throughout our history it's been like that. And he continues, V'al paleitam beit sofreihem, and from the remainder, the remnant of the house of their scribes. Now, what earth is he talking about? Well, I know what a sofer is. He's the guy that writes the Sefer Torah and corrects them, and writes Tefillin and corrects them. Yes, that is the current usage of the word. But originally, the sofer was a technical term meaning scholar, interpreter of the Torah. And it goes back to Ezra in the 5th century BCE.
Ezra
Sofer. And his successors, Anshei Knesset Gedolah, are known as the Sofrim. This term disappears from regular usage when the rabbis emerge as their successors. So we're praying for a group that hasn't existed in more than 2,000 years. I haven't finished yet. Well, Geriat Tzedek, and for the righteous proselyte. If he's a righteous proselyte, why don't I include him among the rest of the Jewish people? After all, he says next for Aleinu and for us. Why single them out? Well,
but was it to differentiate against them from the people in the paragraph before?
No, it's a continuation to the people that went before, because appreciate it is. We rarely think of it in these terms. Because unfortunately, there in some circles, the ger is regarded with a certain amount of distance, and it is totally unjust. The rabbis admired the ger because they were prepared to give up the freedoms and liberties they enjoyed as non-Jews in order to accept the yoke of the yoke of the Torah. Let's face it, the Judaism is not an easy religion, under no circumstances. You know, it's a car with 613 wheels. Try driving it. And yet, for a non-Jew to give up the liberties he enjoys and says, "I accept upon myself the yoke of the Torah," not only that, he's not just taking on the yoke of our law; he's taking with it as part of his package all the prejudice that goes with being a Jew. And in ancient times, and indeed, virtually down to modern times. For a Christian to convert to Judaism was dangerous.
For a Muslim, it's dangerous.
Oh, for a Muslim, yes. But Muslim would systematize it that you kill somebody who leaves the religion. The Christians would allow the mob loose on them. But people suffered a martyr's fate for converting to Judaism. Therefore, they represent a level of piety we must not only admire, but we call upon their piety for our benefit. We're cashing in on their piety. And then comes us.
The insertion of the word Aleinu.
Yes.
Is our miserable selves after these very worthy people.
Yes, okay. I wouldn't have put it quite so strongly, but I would say the rest of us.
It's a bit out of place.
Well, if you want to call us the spiritual plebeians, I'll accept it. But it isn't out of place, because you see, we're not going to call ourselves Sadikim, we're not going to call ourselves Hasidim, and we're not righteous converts, but we are asking God to show us compassion. You know, we are the part of the team. We may be the extras, but we're there. And in fact, we are Klal Yisrael. We're part of the entity of Israel.
And we're probably the majority.
I don't think probably. And we're asking God, Yemun Racham Echan Eloheinu, let your compassion be moved to all of these groups. And give a goodly reward to all those who trust in your name in truth. And here's the word I want to explore for a moment. Because what do you mean in truth? Sincerity? Yeah, it could mean that. Because let's face it, there are enough people that put on a show of religion as a show of religion. And they're much more concerned with spiritual upmanship than actually being faithful and devoted to their observance of the mitzvot, or the observant Jew who is busily observing what other Jews are up to. So it could mean that, but the word emet comes from the noun, the verb amen, to be true. Only the nun has disappeared. I won't go into the linguistics of it. And the word amen gives us another noun which you know very well, emunah, faith. And the two can be used interchangeably. So here I would translate, as does the prayer book here, who trust in your name faithfully. And that makes it all the more poignant. Because remember what we've been through in the last 1900 years. What we've endured. And yet despite all that, we'll go into the synagogue and stand before God and say, we're still here. We haven't given up on you. Okay, we may not be as good as you would like us to be. We may not be as observant as you want us to be. But Abraham, our father, and we're going to read about it this Shabbat, made one sacrifice. We, in the last 1900 years, have made millions. Millions. You know, 6 million of the Holocaust, 500,000 times the Bar Kokhba uprising, and how, God knows how many tens of thousands in between time. Auto de fe in Spain, burned alive, 35,000. How many did they butcher in the Rhineland during the Crusades? I wouldn't want to tot it up.
But there's a big difference between the two. Isaac was not actually sacrificed in the end.
No, I know.
But we have been sacrificed.
Well, I'll accept your difference willingly, although when I come to deal with the Arcada with you on some future occasion, I'll tell you about the tradition that Isaac actually died. Not now. And I accept that, absolutely. We have made sacrifices. And therefore we're saying to God, despite all that, we're still here, we're still faithful to you. Last Rosh Hashanah, when we read the Akedah, the vast majority of Jews turned up in synagogue, didn't they? They were there. We haven't turned our backs on God, so God, don't turn your back on us. Subtle or not so subtle, but that's the implication. We have remained faithful. Beautiful we may not be, perfect we certainly are, but faithful we are. V'sim chalkenu ahem, and grant our portion be with them, u'leolam lo nivosh, that we may never be put to shame. Again, another poignant phrase, because the Jews were, throughout the Middle Ages, earlier, and indeed to this day, enduring shame, ignominy, demonized, excluded from human society, locked away in ghettos, and still worse, you know what I told you last week, declaration that God has rejected us, that we are now the despicable people, we're the children of the devil. And it goes on, in the modern civilized world, any lie about the Jewish people will be believed. They're abusing children, they're stealing human organs. You say it, and somebody will believe it. The embarrassment and shaming of the Jewish people is an international tomorrow. Is it not? And so we say to God, please, step in and put an end to the calumny and put an end to our being abused in this way. Because it is abuse. Because we trust in you. Whatever happens to us, we trust in you. And we know darn well nobody else will do anything for us. And we rely faithfully upon your overwhelming, unselfish love. We don't look to humanity for our salvation. We look to you. Baruch Atah Hashem, Mish'an u'Mivtach L'Tzadikim, the support and source of trust, of confidence for the righteous.
But with all that repetition, three times a day, we're still being abused.
Yes, I can only say to you, Roy, that the story continues. And hence that poignant remark, in Fiddler on the Roof, if we are the chosen people, I wish God would choose somebody else occasionally. And there is an awful lot in that. But of course there were those who would argue that our suffering is part of our chosenness. This is part of what we are. And it is also, whether we like it or not, an important component in our survival. Because if we were totally accepted, we'd have disappeared long ago. But long, long ago. And we don't need to have physical proof of that, because when we've lived in emancipated societies, look how quickly the Jews became assimilated. You know, the King Louis syndrome from Jungle Book. I want to be like you, walk like you, talk like you. And they did. Till eventually Hitler comes along and says, you had a Jewish grandmother, therefore you're Jewish, into the gas chamber. And suddenly we're reminded who we are. So regrettably, persecution is an important component in what keeps us going. Still, we trust in him. But somehow or other, you know what you're doing, God, even if we don't know what you're doing. That's faith, isn't it? What comes next is a complete switch away now from the Jewish people to our national, cultural, spiritual centre. And it's a prayer for Jerusalem. Tishkon betoch Yerushalayim ircha, dwell in Jerusalem, your city, kasher dibart, as you have promised. This is a prayer for God to return to Jerusalem. Come back, Lord. V'chisei David mehela betoch atachin, and establish David's throne there speedily. The reference being, of course, to the Messiah, who will be the descendant of David. And so I put together David and Jerusalem for a very good reason. Who conquered Jerusalem? Who made it our spiritual, social, economic capital? King David. It's his city. So putting the two together makes sense, but we'll see, not altogether sense. Uvneota, and rebuild it, binyan olam, as a permanent, everlasting, never to be destroyed again, institution. Bimheira b'yameinu, speedily in our days. We've been saying it for 1900 years. It hasn't speeded up yet, but we're still saying it. Baruch ata Hashem, blessed are you, O Lord, Bona Yerushalayim, who will one day rebuild Jerusalem. Now, what comes next is rather strange, because I've mentioned David here already, haven't I? And then suddenly I have a separate bracha, et samach David, abdecha mehela tatzmiach, cause the blossom, which really means the offspring of your servant David, to come speedily, i.e. let's have the Messiah. V'karno tarum b'shuatecha, exalt his horn in your salvation, the horn that you blow in triumph. Maybe, but originally the imagery goes back to the horned helmet worn by warriors in ancient times, and the victorious warrior holds his head up high. Kilishuatcha kivinu kalayom, because we are waiting for your salvation every day, or throughout the day, on a daily basis, or interminably. Baruch ata Hashem, blessed are you, O Lord, Matzmiach Kehen Yeshua, who will cause the horn of salvation to flourish. It is coming. There's a good time coming, even if it is a good time coming. But I have a problem, you see. Why have I, having mentioned David in the preceding blessing, then taken up the theme again here? Before I answer that problem, I have to ask another question. Clearly, the blessing for Jerusalem that we've just read over the page there has to have been composed after the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was vandalized. Agreed?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But the Amidah was being recited
before that.
For 400 years at least before that event. So what were they saying? Therefore, I want you to have a look once again at these texts. Look at the second page, where I produce for you the Amidah following the right of the land of Israel, which was discovered in the Cairo Geniza. And remember, whilst we're saying 19 blessings, they've only got 18. And it's not a cutback as a result of the economic climate. Have a look at number 14, because this is the Jerusalem benediction, which was found in the Geniza. Not page 14, it's the second sheet. Second sheet.
Is it third?
Oh, forgive me, I misled you. Yes, you're quite right. Forgive me. It's the third sheet. And it's number 14 down the lower part of the page. Can you see it? Now, here is a Jerusalem benediction. Look at it. You might recognize it. Rachem Adonai Eloheinu Barachamecha Rabim. O Lord, show compassion in your infinite compassion. Ad Yisrael Amecha, for Israel your people. O Yushalayim Irecha, upon Jerusalem your city. O Tzion Mishkan Kavodecha, upon Zion, the habitat of your glory. Does that sound familiar? Well, I hope
it
would.
We read it regularly.
Val heichalacha, and upon your sanctuary, val meonecha, and upon your residence, val malchut beit David Mashiach tzikecha, and upon the kingship, the kingdom of the house of David, your righteous anointed one. Here David is being mentioned again, but look what comes next. Baruch atah Hashem, Elohei David, Bonei Yerushalayim. God of David, rebuilder of Jerusalem. God of David, who is to rebuild Jerusalem. Not David, but God. He's the antecedent here. So, not only have I put both David and Jerusalem together, I've even coupled them together in my blessing. But I asked you if this was familiar, and you certainly should know it. I'll even sing it to you if you want to, because we say it in the Birchat HaMazon.
Yes, exactly.
This is the blessing that we say in Birchat HaMazon, with certain additions. And how do we end that one? Baruch Atah Hashem, Bonei Barachamav, Yerushalayim Amen. It's a Jerusalem blessing. And remarkably, this blessing, which must have been composed when Jerusalem was still standing, in fact, we can trace it back to 200 BCE. That's how old it is. Disappeared from the Amidah, but we preserved it somewhere else. And in fact, not only in the Birchat HaMazon, but the blessing we make after eating certain kinds of foods. Ala michya v'hal kalkala. You've got this almost word for word. Old blessings never die. I find somewhere else to live. Now what should come next? I've got my Jerusalem blessing. What should come next? The prayer for the Messiah, Et Semach David. But look in your sheet there. What is the next blessing? What is number 15? Shema Adonai Eloheinu B'kol Tefilateinu. Hear our prayer, O Lord. There's no Et Semach David. It's not there. You know why? Because they weren't saying it. That's why we have 19 brachot, and they had only 18. The missing blessing was the blessing for the Messianic King. The prayer for the advent of the Messiah was not said in Talmudic times in the land of Israel and beyond Talmudic times. How are you going to account for that? What, they were anti-Messianic? I don't think so. Yeah?
What was it originally then? 19 and then less one?
No, I'll remind you. Originally there were 18 blessings, and according to the traditional explanation, when, about the year 100, Gamliel of Yavne instituted his blessing against the heretics, which we discussed last week, according to tradition, he converted the number from 18 into 19. He added in a 19th hole. But we can see from the Cairo Geniza that in the land of Israel they never said more than 18. And indeed, all he did was increase it from 17 to 18. We've got proof of that. Only, you know, popular traditions, even though they may be totally inaccurate, they managed to survive. But one day I may show you the sources. It makes it absolutely clear. that it went from 17 to 18, not 18 to 9. And what blessing were they not saying in the land of Israel? Et Samach David. Now that's quite an omission. And the question is, why? But several answers. The oldest answer, goes back to the Middle Ages, is that in the land of Israel they had a predilection for the number 18. It is a highly significant number. Chai meaning life. There are 18 vertebrae in the human spine. So that when we pray, we should praise God with every one of our bones. Every one of my bones says to you, Lord, who is like you? It's the origin of shockling, shaking when you pray. The name of God occurs 18 times in the psalm, Havul Hashem B'nei Elim, which we sing every Shabbat morning when we're putting back the Sefer Torah. Oh, a whole list of reasons is given in the Jerusalem Talmud, why 18? And so when they introduced the 19th benediction in the land of Israel to preserve the number 18, they combined two blessings, Jerusalem and David. Actually, not a bad explanation, quite good. More recently, a modern scholar said, no, not so. Et Samach David was not said in the land of Israel because it wasn't composed there. It was composed in Babylon. It's a Babylonian bracha. It's a Babylonian bracha. Why? Well, Babylonian Jewry was very proud. I'm sure some of you are aware of that. I had good reason to be proud. After all, it gave the Jewish world its basis, the Babylonian Talmud, and its interpreters, the Geonim. So it had a great sense of pride. But it prided itself on something else. The leader of the community in the land of Israel was called the Nasi, the patriarch. And he was a descendant of King David, but on the female line. Whereas the leader of the community in Babylon, the Resh Galuta, the exilar, was a descendant from David on both the male and female line. Therefore, when the Messiah would come, from which family? The family of the exilar in Babylon. Oh, this is Yichus, as they say in the classics. This is something to be proud of. And so,
repeat, sorry. Who was the descendant of the female?
The patriarch of Israel.
Of Israel.
The Nasi of Israel was a descendant of David through the female line. He's the cadet line, as they like to say. Whereas the exilarch of Babylon, he was the real McCoy. And they boasted of this, and so much so that they formulated a bracha
for themselves.
Yes, for themselves. And it was not said in the land of Israel.
That sounds very Babylonian.
Yes, it was very Babylonian. The only thing is it's wrong. Because there is evidence, clear evidence, that was found in the Kaira Geniza, that a blessing, Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, was being said in the land of Israel 200 BCE, in the days of Shimon HaTzadik. They were saying it, definitely. What happened is, they stopped saying it. So the question is not, why did they not, but why did they stop? And I will offer you two explanations, both along the same lines. What happened after the year 200 BCE? We'll soon be celebrating it. Get your menorah out. The great Hanukkah story. The victor revolt against the revolting Greeks in 167 BCE. And the ultimate victory by Mattathias and his sons in 165 BCE. And that's usually the story that most people know. But they don't know the sequel. They don't know the aftermath. Because the aftermath is pretty discreditable. The once noble house of Mattathias gave way to a big bunch of thugs. The Hasmonean priest kings. They were high priests. But already at the end of the 2nd century BCE, they decided they would take the crown as well. They usurped the crown of David. And called themselves priest-kings. They used the term king. And the worst of these was a gentleman called Alexander Janias. Even his mother wouldn't have wanted to know him. so bad and so horrible was he spent more time warring against his enemies and killing people than he spent in the temple. Until eventually the people, the Jewish people, revolted against him. And a civil war followed. Ultimately, a peace was reached. And how did Alexander Jonias honour the peace? He arrested 800 of the leaders and had them crucified. And whilst they were hanging up on the cross, he brought in their wives and children and had their throats cut before their dying eyes. All the while he was having lunch with his friends. He's somebody whose minion I would not want to go to. Now, given an individual like that, if he knew that you were standing in your synagogue saying, "Please, God, bring back the royal line of David," how would he react? See my point? This could be politically dangerous. Yeah. He is a usurper. We refer to it in the Haftorah Brachos, but I'm not going into it now. He was a usurper who would have reacted, no doubt, rather unpleasantly if he knew the common people were praying for the return of the Davidic kings. So therefore, it became political to do what? To combine David with Jerusalem. Put the two blessings together. Now that's one explanation. The other explanation runs along the same lines. From 66 thereabouts BCE, the Jewish people come under the rule of Rome. And thus setting in motion a reaction that would end indubitably in the destruction of the Temple in Jerusalem. The resentment to Rome would only go in one direction, it would grow. And especially under the imperial Caesars, for whom hatred was intensified. But imagine how your imperial Caesar might react if he knew that daily in their synagogues the Jews are praying, and not only praying, planning, for the re-establishment of an autonomous Jewish state under the leadership of its ancient line of kings. Politically not very wise. And so they combined the Jerusalem blessing together with the David blessing, so that in the land of Israel they said only 18. Make sense? Any questions on that one? So I told you our prayers are not only a reflection of what we believe, they are a reflection of our history. Remember what I said at the very outset? You're looking at history. Right, come back to our Siddur, and for what I call the factotum blessing. You see, having presented God with a list of our needs, we then conclude by saying, "Please God, listen to what we've said. Shema koleinu Adonai Eloheinu, hear our voice, O Lord our God, our Rachaman. Compassionate Father, Chus v'rachim aleinu, protect and show compassion towards us. V'kabel v'rachamim v'ratzon et tefilateinu, receive our prayers in mercy and in favour. We've offered them up, Lord. Please accept them. Ki eo shomea tefilot v'tachanu nimata, because you are a God who hears prayers and entreats. Umilafanecha malkeinu reikam al tushivenu, and before you, O our King, do not turn us away empty-handed. And notice, I start off by calling him Avinu, and I now call him Malkeinu, and I've got my words, Avinu Malkeinu. Can't get away from that couplet. I appeal to you as a loving father, I appeal to you as the supreme judge, do us justice. Choneinu, show us grace. In other words, even if we don't deserve it, give us what we ask for. V'aneinu, answer us. Shema tefilata, hear our prayer. You know, every word resonates with this anxiety, this desperation. Ki ata shomea tefilat kol peh, because you hear the prayers of every mouth. And that's a nice little ending, because we've been very busily focusing on the national need. But we never lose sight of something. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all people. And he hears the prayers of all his creatures. We're not Catholics who believe that we're the only ones that have the ear of God, and the only ones who are in heaven. God hears the prayer of every human being, and in heaven there's a place for the righteous Gentile. So you hear the prayers of every human being. Baruch Ata Hashem, therefore we bless you, O Lord, as Shomea Tefillah, the one who hears prayer. So that little ending there is important. But this, of course, is resonating through the blessings that we make every day. I told you before, Baruch Ata Hashem, Eloheinu, our God, national God, next words, Melech HaOlam, universal King. He's everybody's God. We have a special relationship. But every creature is his. And what do we pray for? That every creature will one day acknowledge him. Every day we say this in the Aleinu prayer. We pray to God, the time will come when the whole of mankind will be reconciled with you. Again, a feature of the Jewish people. Other nations may call for the destruction of their enemies. We call for the reconciliation of man with God.
We also call for the
destruction. Oh, we do. For those enemies who cause us grief, who kill us, who slay us, we ask for God to intercede, to intervene, and put pay to them. Yes. But nonetheless, we do not allow ourselves to regard the whole of humanity with disdain. We have not allowed, or we try not to allow, our bitter experience to poison our attitude towards humanity. So that when we pray for humanity as well.
Humanity leaving us alone, we don't have any problem with, do we?
No, we don't have any. If we're the Jewish people are allowed to be free to practice their own lives. No, we have no problem. If you live in an open society, such as this still is, you have a duty to pray for the state anyway, even if it would be the most undemocratic, demagogic state, all the more so if it is a liberated one.
But in the imprecations at Rosh Hashanah, which Sephardim follow the Shulchan Aruch of the extra vegetables and all that.
Oh, yes.
We have this expression of destroying our enemies.
Well, what about every Pesach? When we open the door and we say to God, Chamor, Shafo Chamat Rala Goyim, pour out your wrath upon the nations because they're giving us such a rotten time, particularly at Easter time where Pesach coincides, as it will next Pesach. So, yes, we do have our moments of outpouring, and justifiable, understandable, because if you are a people who has done nothing, and you're constantly being reviled, and indeed persecuted, so the creed occur. But once the creed occur has been uttered, we never lose sight of the fact that our God is the God of all humanity, and since we are a kingdom of priests, we intercede as the priests of mankind before God. And you look at this, say, look at the Aleinu. Unfortunately, S&Ps don't say the second paragraph, which is a shame, of the Aleinu. You only say the first paragraph. Whereas Oriental Sephardim say both.
Yeah.
There's maybe a good reason why it was left out among S&Ps.
They got tired.
Pardon?
No, the page was missing when they came from Rotterdam.
Amsterdam, more likely. Amsterdam. We won't go into that now. We already looked at and studied previously the blessing for the return, the restoration of the temple. So I'm going to leave that one out. Come over the page, page 35. Because the last three blessings of the Amida are supposed to be thank you. You praise God, you make your requests, and then you thank. And here is the ultimate thank you. Modim anachnu lach. We give thanks to you, O Lord, she'atahu Adonai Eloheinu v'le'er v'teinu lam va'ed, because you are our God and the God of our fathers forever. What else does that mean? We thank you, Lord, because you are the Lord our God. Because you're the Lord our God, we have to say thanks to you for all the nice things you do to us. Or are we actually saying...
You've remained.
We thank you for the privilege of being able to call you the Lord our God. Have you looked at it that way before?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it means. Rav, the great teacher of Babylon in the 2nd century, when the rest of the congregation were saying this, he said under his breath, Modim anachnu lach, Adonai Eloheinu, we give thanks to you, O Lord our God, Al sha'anu modim lach, for the privilege of being able to thank you. And when you say, Aleinu l'shabeach la'adon hakol, translated as, it is our duty to praise the Lord. No, it isn't our duty. It is for us. It's our privilege. He was our God before he was anybody else's. So the first thing I thank him for is our privileged relationship. I began the Amidah by playing on our relationship. Eloheinu, Lehi Avoteinu, Lehi Abraham, Yisrael, Yaakov. Now I'm thanking him for it. Sureinu, our rock. Sur also means a mountain. And of course, the mind of the ancients, you couldn't blow away a mountain. In the modern world, you can blow away anything. But in their mind, the mountain was the symbol of that which is indestructible and immovable, and that's God. Sur Chayenu, the very rock of our lives. Magen Yishenu, the shield of our salvation. Atahu, you are He. Lodov Adonu Delecha. We will give thanks to you throughout every generation. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We will never cease to give thanks to you. Unesaper tehilatecha, we shall proclaim your praise. Because whatever we suffer from, whatever is heaped upon us, we never lose sight of reality. What is our reality? Al chayenu hamasurim biyadecha. We thank you for our lives, which are deposited, delivered into your hand. Lord, with every breath we take, we acknowledge that you're there to keep us going. We live by your grace. And for our souls, which are deposited with you, our enemies may destroy our bodies. They cannot touch our souls. They can't save our souls on the cross. They can't destroy our souls on the bonfire. Because our souls are deposited with you. And for your miracles which are with us every day. What are you talking about? Miracles that are with us every day. The age of miracles is long over. How often do we see miracles nowadays? It's a curious phrase. Yeah?
Just survival.
Survival itself is a miracle. Yes, you might say for the Jewish people, that we're still here after all that lot is a miracle. That after 1900 years of exile, a group of people that went through the worst experience in their history and lost a third of their population should reconstitute themselves as a national entity within the national boundaries is a miracle. It may have been a political miracle, but a miracle nonetheless.
Couldn't it be much simpler, like the sun shining?
Now, that's another possibility. I look at the world. The sun shines. I see the sun, the moon, the stars, a baby being born, the food growing. So, whereas the age of Mosaic miracles may be past, the reality of the world is still a miracle. So it could mean that. V'tovotecha, v'al niflotecha, your wonders, v'tovotecha, and your beneficence. Here we have it. Good things give us. Shebachol 8, which are there all the time, Erev, Vavoke, Vatsahuraim, evening, morning, afternoon. And that's the Jewish day. The Englishman says morning, noon, and night. The Jew says evening, morning, and afternoon. Because our day begins from the night before. Hatov, you are the ultimate beneficent one. Ki lo chal rachami, because your compassion is interminable. Mankind is finite. You, Lord, are infinite. Hamarachem, you're the compassionate one. Ki lo tamu chasadecha, because your unselfish love is boundless. Ki meolam kivinu lach, and because we have always hoped on you. We never gave up hope. We never give up hope. Love you. And that is another component in our survival. Because the day we give up hope, we've had it. Have you seen this blessing in this way before? Am I revealing layers of meaning? Which is what we're doing, you see. This is what the whole point of our doing this term is, to look into the familiar and discover what was there in front of your nose all the time. And hopefully that when you say the prayers, it adds that additional dimension. What comes next is the addition for Chanukah and Purim, which I'm not going to look at. So if you come over the page, the line immediately after the bracketed words that we say only on during the 10 days of penitence is the continuation of the blessing. I'm sorry, the line before it. Ba'al kulam. Ba'al kulam. For all of these things, Yit Barach, Yit Ramam, Yit Nase, Tamid Shimcha, may your name be constantly blessed, exalted, uplifted, Malkeinu, our King, Leolam Va'ed, for all time. And then again, back to the universal, V'chol HaChayim Yoducha Sela, and may all living creatures bless you. Sela, forever. Suddenly I've introduced another component here. May all living creatures, not just the Jewish people, all living creatures. And we say this on Rosh Hashanah. I'll quote to you if I can. Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo bichvodecha. Reign over the whole world in your glory. V'naseh al kol ha'aretz bikarecha. And be uplifted, exalted over the whole of the habited world in your splendor. V'yeda kol pa'u ki ata pe'alto, so that every creature will know that you have made him. V'yavin kol yatzur ki ata yitzarto, and that every creature will know that you are his maker. V'yoma kol asher neshama be'apo, so that every creature that has the breath of life in his mouth will say, Adonai Elohei Yisrael Melech. The Lord God of Israel is King. Very beautiful, very potent prayer. And I've tucked it in on the end here. May all living creatures give thanks to you. Let them all one day recognize you. We don't pray for the destruction of the wicked, we pray for his salvation. And of course, Bihalu, may they praise, Bibaruchu, and bless, Et Shimcha HaGadol, your great name, Be'emet, in faith, not truth, in faith, Le'olam, for all time, Ki Tov, for it is good, Ha'el, O you God, Yeshuatenu, who is our salvation, Ve'ezratenu, and our help, Sela, for all time, Ha'el HaTov, the beneficent God. And I put these words in here specifically because I want to anticipate the blessing, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaTov Shimcha, you whose name is good, Ulechana El Hodot, and to you praise is becoming. You are the one who deserves thanks. So that is the prayer of thanks. I will add one further dimension here. We have said this, or at least in one form or another, throughout the darkest periods of our history. Rabbi Akiva would have been saying this, even when they were killing him during the Bar Kokhba uprising. When the temple was destroyed, they were still saying this. Why? And it's Akiva who gives us the answer. He says, to the Jewish people. God says to the Jewish people, don't treat me in the way that the pagans treat their gods. How do the pagans treat their gods? When they do nice things in the minds of their worshippers, so they dress them up in gold and silver and they schlep them around the street on their podium. Catholics still do it with their saints. This is a direct borrowing from the pagan Roman world. But if their gods displease them, so they'll throw them in the Tiber. You, God says to the people of Israel, if I bring blessings upon you, tenu li hodaya, thank me. But if I bring punishment and suffering upon you, tenu li hodaya, thank me. Well, that's tough. But, says Rabbi Akiva, that is the way in which we prove he is the one true God. Because the pagan gods cannot excite that kind of loyalty. Only the one true God can excite and extract that kind of loyalty from his worshippers. So that when you are thanking God in your distress and in your suffering, you are proclaiming before the world, Adonai Hu Elohim, the Lord, he is God. So the thank you is important. Okay? So if you want to...
I was just thinking as in Baruch Dayan Emet.
Oh, that is Akiva. Oh. That is Akiva. It is Rabbi Akiva who it is his halakha, which says when something nice happens, you say, Hatovu Meitim. The Mishnah says, Chayv Adam Levarech Al Ra'a Kamosh Mevarech Al Tova. A man is obliged to bless for the evil as he is for the good. That is Rabbi Akiva. That is his halakhic concept, based on his interpretation. Only Akiva went one stage further. He said, you should bless God more for suffering than you do for good. Oh dear, sorry I said it. Now that's a frightening thought, is it not? Bless God more for suffering than you do for good.
It tests your faith more, doesn't it?
Does test your faith more, but Akiva saw it something else. Everyone has good things and does bad things. True? What's the difference between a good man and a bad man? A good man's good deeds outnumber his bad ones. The bad man's bad deeds outnumber his good ones. And if you really are awful, you know what God does? He rewards you for the few good deeds you've done in this world. So in the world to come, are you going to get it?
Said that.
Rabbi Akiva. Whereas on the other hand, with a good person, he'll punish you for the few bad deeds you may have done in this world, so that you can enjoy an eternity of bliss in the hereafter. Therefore, Chavivin Yisurin Shel Akiva, suffering should be cherished. Boy, that's an opinion, isn't it?
Mm.
We will discuss it hopefully on another occasion, in its full original context, just enough at the moment to spur your interest. But of course it does give you an answer to the abiding problem that confronts any thinking person in every age. Why is it that rotten people get away with it and decent people suffer? Fair question? That's Akiva's answer. That's God's state of play. Well, we'll talk about it. What was Akiva up to? You know, what was he doing? He believed it implicitly. Implicitly. He died believing it. Can't ask better than that. Or worse. So, we explored a few ideas. Let's move on to the final blessing. And it's over the page. Second paragraph, Sim Shalom. It is fitting that we, the Jewish people, end our prayers with peace. You know, we are supposed to be warlike and belligerent. For us, peace is vital. Even now, we wanted peace. We don't want to stone walls with our enemies. Every Jewish life that's lost is a tragedy. You want peace? But in the case of the Amida, the blessing of peace is all the more indicative, because what did they say in the temple, and we still do, of course, to this day, Ashkenazim only on festivals, most Sephardim on Shabbat as well, we say the blessings of the priest. And even if the priests don't actually bless, we still say the blessings of the priest. And what is the blessing of the priest? Well, I missed it out. I should have asked you to look at it, but I'll say it to you because you might recognize it. Yivarecha Adonai b'yishmerecha. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'ir Adonai panav eilecha. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. We should live in the light of God's face. V'chonecha. Show us grace. Do things for us we don't deserve. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha. May God lift his face towards you. V'yaseim lecha. And grant you shalom, peace. And this blessing takes up that theme. Sim shalom. The very first word is the last word of the priestly blessing. Grant peace. Tova, good. Bracha, there's your blessing. Chein, acts of grace. We said vichunecha. Bechesed, unselfish love. Staka v'rachamim, righteousness and mercy. Equity and mercy. Treat us equitably, Lord. Give us innocence. Aleinu, for us. V'al kol Yisrael ameacha. And for all your people Israel, uvarachenu avinu kulanu, and bless us all, O Lord, yachad, together, be'or panecha, in the light of your countenance. There's the priestly blessing again. Chi be'or panecha, because in the light of your countenance, natat alanu adon Eloheinu, you gave us, O Lord, our God, Torah v'chayim. This, in the Ashkenazim, say Torat chayim. I don't want to get lost on it, but it's called, this is known as a Hendaya.
Why is the Ashkenazi version different? I mean, it starts differently to start with.
Well, there are a number of subtle differences, Sydney. Stanley. I would, had this been a different kind of course, I would have been showing it to you. But in this instance, the blessing is almost the same. We say Torat Chaim, you say Tovar Chaim, but the meaning is identical. What is the meaning? The law is the source of life for us. And when God gave us the law, it was an act of his divine beneficence. It was God shining his face upon us. And why are we saying this? I told you last week, what was the Christian claim?
That
God has disowned us, discarded us, and the Torah is the sign of his displeasure. It is the ball and chain the Jewish people have to wear for sinning at Sinai and for not accepting you-know-who as the Messiah. And so we say, on the contrary, you gave us a Torah in the light of your countenance. It was the ultimate act of chayim. And in case you didn't get the point, when I stand up to read the Torah, I say, Asher bachalbanu mikol ha'amim. You've chosen us from all peoples. And what is the symbol of your choice? What is our order of the garter? Benatan lanu, Torah temet, you gave us the law of truth. It's all theology, but it's a theology that is reacting against history. It is the Jew standing up on his two hind legs and saying defiantly in the face of an arrogant and hateful world, I don't care what you say about me. No matter what you say, I still suits me. I know who I am. I know what I am. And I know what God made me. You may bend my back. You will not taint my soul. And he continues, Ava v'chesed, love and compassion. Tzedakah v'rachamim, righteousness, mercy. Whole build-up of terms here. Bracha v'shalom, blessing and peace. And again, v'tov b'enecha. May it be pleasing to you, Lord, l'varech et amcha Yisrael, b'chol oz v'rav oz v'shalom, to bless your people Israel with great strength and peace. What do we want at the end of the day, Lord? bless us with peace. Let us be able to live our lives, study our Torah, keep your commandments, bring up our children as you want us to. We're not asking to be the richest, the most beautiful, the most powerful. We ask to be what you wanted us to be. Beautiful, isn't it? So we have completed the Amidah, but we haven't, because next week we'll come back and we'll take a look at the postscript. Elohim Atzor.